Good morning, Village Church. Merry Christmas. Are you like me? Do you love the Christmas season? I love it. I love some of those songs that we sing, and I feel like I'm part of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Boys Choir, you know? I'm so thankful for people like Reagan and Allie and Isaac who can lead us in some of these Christmas carols and for the hard work. I don't know if you're a musician, but if you are, you would know that they're not the easiest things to play and to lead God's people in. And you would think that maybe God would make a way to be led more easily into Christmas songs, but we have wonderful people that help us to do that. So Reagan, Allie, and team, thank you for doing that. I love Christmas carols. I sing them all season. I have a rule in my car as we drive that only Christmas songs during Advent season. So you guys have that rule? All right. Hey, listen, during this season, I've been studying this story branding stuff. You guys know this? You guys know Donald Miller? Have you looked at his story branding? If you're a communicator, if you're an entrepreneur especially, if you're in business, your team might have gone through this book maybe a little while back. Maybe you even subscribed to his daily little offerings on business and leadership, most importantly, communication. But story branding is all about building a story brand. It's all about helping people understand your message. And I felt like, well, I could use some help with that. You know, I've been doing this a little while, but I could use some help with that. I want some help with that. And I want to help our church in this new decade coming into 2020 to better understand with clarity the message of the gospel, God's call on our church, his invitation to us to engage in his mission in light of his gospel. And so I've been studying some of the story branding stuff, and it's been really interesting. And one of the things that Donald Miller pulls out in the story branding is this idea that every story basically follows the same sequence, the same steps, right? There's this kind of seven-step pattern that every epic story follows. And it's really interesting. And if you read the book or you listen to it on Audible, maybe on a run or on a workout, whatever, you'll see. And he brands these things, you know, and he shows you how each one of them follows the same sequence. If you want to know, and maybe you're watching because it's holiday season, Hallmark is genius at this. So you watch any Hallmark movie, and they have the Donald Miller story brand pattern down to a T, right? They are the poster child of the story branding. But it's really interesting. But whatever the story is, there are really always two central themes. And if you study stories and communication, you know this. And the first is this. We have a problem. Actually, we have problems. We have lots of problems. But to the story is that we have a problem. And the second key component is that we need a hero. We need a hero to deliver us from our problem. And really the way this goes with stories is the greater the problem, the greater the what? Well, the greater the story. The greater the problem, the greater the story. And the greater the problem, the greater the story. The greater the story, the greater the need for a hero. The greater the need for a greater hero. Which is why Playing with Fire, a movie with John Cena that I recently had to endure with my 11-year-old son, it's probably the worst movie I have ever seen. I think I got 1-star rating, and I wound up giving it a half. And I think this is because the problem that they address is that there's a wildfire in Southern California, or in Northern California, and there's a hero that delivers you from the wildfire. The hero actually is a fake wrestler. I remember the first time Luke was watching this like ad for WWE, and he's like, wow, let's go watch that wrestling. And I had to be like, hey, son, I hate to tell you, but it's not real. You know, it's like, what? It's like, no, they aren't really wrestling each other, you know? And then he thought, why do all those people go watch? And I was like, I know, I don't know, you know? But so the hero is a fake wrestler, John Cena. He's got fairly big muscles. But, you know, I read the opening. This is the script. So, like, this is the official description of the movie on the website. So I don't have, like, Morgan Freeman voice, but work with me, okay? When straight-laced fire superintendent Jake Carsonan, I can't even pronounce, okay, his elite team of expert firefighters come to the rescue of 3 siblings in the path of an encroaching wildfire. They quickly realize that no amount of training could prepare them for the most challenging job yet, babysitting. Unable to locate the children's parents, the firefighters have their lives, jobs, and even their fire depot turned upside down and quickly learn that kids, much like fires, are wild and unpredictable. I fell asleep 3 times, okay? I fell asleep 3 times in the movie, and Luke was like, Dad, he was so excited. I took him with a friend from church, and it was like, they thought it was the best movie they had ever seen. I can't believe it. I have to culture my son, right? But this is also the reason why, right, a movie like Star Wars is perhaps one of the greatest stories you'll ever be drawn into. And I don't know if you're a fan or if you're not a fan, but the reality is, like, it is one of the epic stories that that's ever been told. And the problem is the fate of the universe. It's a much bigger problem than a wildfire in Northern California or a couple kids, right? The darkness is going to overtake the entire universe, and as it does, it's going to bring death, right? You know, the Darth Vader, right? And you see all this unfolding. And the hero is basically an orphan boy who has this underrated group of really intergalactic rebels, right, that help him to basically save the universe. I mean, it's this whole epic saga. Now, I didn't do that justice. If you're a Star Wars fan, I'm sorry, you know, but that's basically the story. And stories like Star Wars are so powerful because what they do is they address the two most profound problems. I mean, yeah, playing with fire, the kids could have died. No, they're not going to die in the fire. You know, is there darkness? No, there's no darkness per se. Okay, the kids had a kind of a little dark past, but you really don't see it because the movie's so bad, right? But a good movie keys in on these themes of death and of darkness. Darkness, as much as we think we know what we need or we know what to do with our lives and we know what to do with the life of the world that's been entrusted to us, we really have no idea what we're doing. That is one of our two greatest problems. It's darkness. We don't know what we're doing. It's ignorance. And our best political minds don't know how to solve the political fractures in our culture. Have you noticed that? And our best social minds don't know how to solve all of our social ills. Have you noticed that as well? And as smart as we think we are, our best educational minds don't know how to make sure that there's no student really left behind, right? That every student actually succeeds. If you're a teacher, you see that day in and day out as you do the best you possibly can. Our best economic minds, they don't know how to ensure that everyone prospers. I mean, isn't this part of the dialogue in our culture today? Like, how does everyone prosper? How do so many, you know, so few people have so much and so many people have so little? And why can't everyone prosper? Like, our best economic minds can't figure it out. We have communism, socialism, capitalism, all these isms, but no one can actually understand how to make it work. And our best religious minds, they don't know how to stop religious persecution. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Like, we don't know what we're doing. For as smart as we are pretty ignorant. We don't know. We don't know. And at the same time, in some regard, we know exactly what we're doing. We're not that ignorant. We're actually kind of sinister. There's a kind of evil that underlies the darkness as well. We know exactly what we're doing. And much of the time, what we're doing is wrong, and we know it. And we do it, and it hurts other people, and it hurts ourselves, but we do it anyway. The Bible calls that evil. Darkness is a problem for us as humanity, as people. And death is also a problem. This darkness leads to death, and as much as we try to extend our lives, ultimately we are all going to die. These are huge problems. And so the most impactful movies, the most impactful stories, the ones that we're drawn into are all about solving these problems, the problem of darkness and the problem of death. And I believe the reason the Christmas story, the beginning of the most compelling story in the history of the world. And if you're new with us at The Village, I don't think that's understated. It is. The story of Jesus is the greatest story in the history of the world. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a Christian. I'm saying that because it's true. Like, if you lined up historic scholars and you said, pick five people that have impacted the world more than any other person in the history of the world, Jesus would have to be on every one of their lists, no matter what they believe about Jesus. And he would be at the top of most of those lists if they're intellectually honest, because Jesus has impacted the lives of more people than anyone in human history. It is the most compelling story in the history of the world. And I believe the reason it is because it addresses the reality of these two greatest problems and addresses it in a way that no other story does. If there was a trailer for his story, it might be something like this. Literal and spiritual darkness and death have come into the world, but a Savior has come, who will deliver us and give us eternal life in the light of his presence. This is, in a sense, the caption for the Jesus story, for the story that we get to be part of as his people and that we get to enter into this Advent season. Right? The Bible gives us a unique perspective on this story. Actually, this story has four unique perspectives in the Bible. Four unique perspectives on, I guess, what actually would be the climax of this story, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And this Christmas season, we find ourselves looking at the story through the eyes of the Apostle John, as Reagan and as John told us already this morning. Someone who would know the story better than almost anyone else. I mean, think about it. John would know this story better than anyone save Mary, the mother of Jesus. John was the closest best friend to Jesus, literally, on the earth. he would have the perspective that we need, if anyone had the perspective that we needed. And much of his insight into this story is actually introduced in John 1, 1 through 18. And that's what happens with different books, right? There's an introduction. And this is what John is doing in John 1, 1 through 18. He's telling us, this is what I'm going to talk about in this whole book. This is what I want you to see. And much of what he wants us to see are in these opening verses. And there's a lot here. There's two things that are really significant here in John 1, 4, and 5. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. And so the first thing we're going to learn this morning from John about Jesus and about the story, our story and his story, is this, is that as our hero, Jesus brings light to overcome our darkness. As our hero, Jesus brings light to overcome our darkness. Again, the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. This term light is mentioned seven times here in John 1, 1 through 18, seven times in this one little section, 36 times in the Gospel of John in total. And I believe John is trying to tell us something. He's trying to say there is a real struggle between light and darkness, right? And again, a movie like Star Wars, a story like Star Wars, it gets it. It gets the light and it gets the darkness. John's trying to tell us that there is a real struggle between light and darkness. And listen, the Bible is not shy about saying that the world is in a dark place. And if you're new to Christianity in any way, the Bible's not shy about this. It's not shy about just calling a spade, saying the world is a dark place. Even though many people would point to all the bright things that are happening in the world, and as Christians, we would believe that anything that good happens in the world happens because of the common grace of God. And you remove the common grace of God from the world, and who knows what that would look like. I mean, oh, can you only imagine, right? The Bible's not shy about this, but including these themes, I think by including these themes, rather, in his opening sort of monologue here, John, he's trying to tell us something. He's trying to take us back to the beginning, as Pastor David told us last week. He's trying to take us back to the beginning where the struggle actually began. Actually, in Genesis chapter 1, there's this mention of darkness. It's a different kind of darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, right? This is not an ignorant kind of darkness. This is not an evil kind of darkness. It's just a void kind of darkness. This is just before everything was created. But the very first words that we see God utter in the Bible are these words in Genesis 1:3. And I believe John wants us to hear these words. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, I know if you're into science, you're thinking about this in the creative realm, you're thinking about this in the scientific realm. Yes, life, and we need light to have life, and that needs to be the first thing, and the way all these things are ordered, some of you are really into that, and yes, there is part of that, that he brings light. God said, let there be light, but God also introduced not only life, but understanding, a soulish kind of life, as God breathed in to men and women who were created in his image and likeness. Jesus is going to later tell us in the book of John that the Father has life in himself. And Jesus says, I also have life in myself. That any life anything has comes from him. And the soulish life, the life that only human beings can have, a spiritual kind of life, it comes from him. It all started this way in the beginning. But if you know the story, you know that our first parents, they believed that there was life and there was a light outside of God and outside of our relationship with him. And so they sought some kind of life outside of him. They thought light and understanding about life outside of him. But when they did, the irony is they were seeking life and they were seeking light. But the irony is when they did it and they sinned against God by disobeying him to try to go after those things, instead of getting light, they got darkness. And instead of getting greater life, they just got death. And if you know the story, you know that's true. I think John also wants us to remember Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll see. You'll have greater light, greater understanding. You'll be able to really understand, have the life you really want. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll have more knowledge of the light and the darkness. And our parents believed that lie, that there was light and life outside of him. And death and darkness entered the world through sin. And again, when the Bible talks about this death and darkness, it talks about it in terms of ignorance and evil. Again, ignorance. We have no idea what we're doing. you think about back in human history and just how much we don't understand as human beings what we're doing. We go about and if you just look at pagan idolatry, we go about creating gods to try to understand things or try to place our understanding of the world or try to meet needs that we can't meet on our own in the world. And so there's all kinds of gods. There are sun gods and moon gods and all kinds of pagan deities because we know we can't control these things. We literally have no idea what we're doing. So you have to create gods that are idolatrous. People have done that for millennia. Superstition. We have no idea what we're doing. Today we got YouTube experts, right? That's what we go to. That's what we do. Right? It's not just ignorance, though. It's evil. It's not just that we have no idea what we're doing. Again, it's that we know exactly what we're doing. If you look at the history of the world, there's so much violence. There's so much injustice. There is so much abuse of power, isn't there? Recently, one of my daughters was telling me over at dinner a story about one of her college classmates. And they were in this class and they were telling their stories, and one girl ended up just kind of telling her story about before she came to the university. And she had this experience where she went to a particular place and she got a date rape drug put in a glass of water, you know. And she had an experience that was horrific, you know, coming into college. And I'm sitting there at the dinner table kind of stunned. You know, my daughter's hearing this thing, stunned that a girl would be sharing these things in her class. And I thought to myself, there's a group, there's three individuals, three men in a given place who knowingly did this thing to take advantage. Like, there are people that think about, they plot how to do this. You guys understand how dark of a world we live in? Like, it's not just that we're ignorant and we don't know what we're doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. And as I describe the story, I get this sense of like deep anger inside you. Like, this is how dark our world is. This isn't just a cute little trite story. Like, this is real. John's going to go on to tell us in chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. It's not just that we don't know what we're doing. We know exactly what we're doing. And it's what we want to do. And listen, if you know the storyline of the Bible, you know the storyline of the Bible is filled with story after story of death and darkness that comes into the world because of ignorance, but also because of evil, because of ignorance and evil. But in the midst of one of the darkest times, God made a promise to us as humanity about the kind of light and the kind of life that would come that would ultimately do away with the darkness and even deal away with death. And we know this promise is actually one of the most popular prophecies about the coming of Jesus. And we reference it at Christmas time all the time, some 700 years before Jesus would come. It's a familiar passage. You know it. It's Isaiah 9:2. It says this, and maybe you'll recall the juxtaposition of light and darkness when you see it. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And I believe what John wants us to do, I believe John, in talking so clearly about light and darkness, I think he's making a connection all the way back to Isaiah 9. I think it's undeniable. I think John, as a good little Jewish boy, he grew up understanding these prophecies from Isaiah 9. And he's writing to a mixed audience, that is for sure. But as a good Jewish boy, he grew up knowing these prophecies, and he's undoubtedly making this connection to the beginning of Genesis, and he has to be making the connections to Isaiah 9 too. John is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise of light. And this is true because Isaiah goes on to tell us that this light, listen to me, this light is not a philosophy. This light is a person. Village Church, if you come away with anything this morning, this is what we have to come away with to tell our friends and our family and our neighbors and our coworkers and people that we know and we love, is that light is not a philosophy, it's a person. At Christmas time, light gets sort of thrown around, this idea of like, oh, it's light, it's this, it's that, it's beautiful, it's blah, 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 it's so warm, you know, and we use these kind of, no. Like, Christmas is not sentimental, it's theological, it's very clear. Light is not a philosophy that we can just sort of have a greater understanding about and have a better life. No, light is a person. Remember Isaiah 9:6, just a few verses afterwards. For unto us, listen, a child is born. Unto us a son, that's a person, a son is given. and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I believe John undoubtedly is making a connection back to Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9:2, Isaiah 9:6, and he wants us to see these four concepts about light that come from the life of a baby, that come from the life of the Son described here in Isaiah 9. And as you walk through this, I want to tell you, there's a progression here. And if you haven't noticed it before, I want to help you make the connections this morning. The first thing I think he wants to see is clarity. The light brings clarity, that Jesus as the light brings clarity, clarity instead of confusion, right? He's the Wonderful Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor. He's the one that can bring, again, clarity instead of confusion. We know the way that light brings clarity. And the brighter the light, the more clear something is. The more lumens it has, the more it illuminates something, right? You have your little app on your phone, and maybe you can scroll up and down, and you have a little bit of light, it's pretty dim. You go a lot of light, it's pretty bright. You can see more, more clarity, more looms, more direct light. The more direct the light is, the more clear things are. And what God is saying to us is that Jesus is, he is this. He is our Wonderful Counselor. He's the one that sheds light on all of the questions that we have that we can have clarity on. You need clarity in this season? You need clarity about something in your life as a husband or as a wife? You need clarity about something about work and sort of your next advancement? You need a clarity about sort of what your family's doing and where you're supposed to live or move or have or stay? You need clarity about what you're supposed to do in the midst of your family, how you're supposed to train your kids? You need clarity about parenting? You need clarity about what happens after school and where do you go to grad school and what should I do for work and how am I going to... You need clarity about all of these large questions in life. Go to Jesus. He is the light of the world. But it's not just clarity that we need, right? It's not just clarity that you need. In a world that's full of darkness, to get clarity, you need also energy. It's not just that you need clarity about what I should do or where I should go or how I should walk or what decision I should make. You actually need the energy, the vitality to do that. Power instead of powerlessness. Maybe there's something that you do need clarity on. Maybe you are going to Jesus with it, and maybe you are getting more clarity on that thing, but sometimes do you feel powerless to make anything change? And I think what God wants to reveal to us, and I believe what John wants us to remember, and what John's trying to key his audience into, you know, going back to Isaiah 9 again, it's not just the clarity, it's the energy, it's the power to actually do it. The Bible says that if the power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, then the power of him who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us. The Bible says that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. We have power. We have understanding. We can live out with clarity the things that God's revealed to us. We can have that energy. Light brings energy. I remember growing up as a kid, my dad was a rocket scientist. And so every science project I did, you could imagine, had solar panels on it, you know? And it was like, we did this remote controlled car and it was paneled, you know, powered by solar panels, and it was just like you couldn't even really see the car. You could just see the panels, you know, and the sun brings power and energy, and the sun, S-O-N, also does, right? He brings power and energy after you have your clarity. So first step is clarity. Second step is energy, the power to do those things, to walk in that clarity. The third thing is vitality, not only Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, but Everlasting Father. It's vitality. It's something lasting instead of something fleeting. Jesus is going to say in John chapter 5 later, we'll reference it with a slide, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He literally brings the vitality. So it's not just that he brings the clarity and that he brings the energy and the power for you to actually walk in that. He brings the vitality, a kind of life that you can't have without him, a vitality that you'll never have without him. He brings that kind of power, that kind of light does that, right? Light brings life, it brings vitality. Maybe you're in a science, or maybe you just remember the third grade and you remember photosynthesis, you know, and you just remember how this works. Things need light to grow. They need light for life. I think what John's trying to tell us is that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one that brings light in darkness. He'll give you clarity when you can't see. He'll give you energy when you don't feel like you have it. He'll give you vitality, a kind of life that's way beyond the kind of life you're living now. And lastly, beauty. Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That word peace literally means shalom. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It means steadfast and stableness. It's the kind of peace that comes in life when things are complete and they're the way they're supposed to be. And when something's the way that it's supposed to be, isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful when you see someone who's older and they're married and they just have this wonderful marriage relationship and they're not perfect, but they've been at it a long time and it's just like, that is just the way that marriage is supposed to go. And there's just something beautiful about that. Isn't it incredible when you see a parent like parent their child in a way that's just really, I saw that last night. One of the things I love about the Village Church is it's filled with great parents who are imperfect. I mean, I can tell you that by the amount of food that was on the floor in the hub. But I mean, you know, we do our best. But the church is filled with great parents. And I just saw so many moments with fathers and mothers parenting their children. There's beauty in that when, okay, it's imperfect, but you're like, no, that's kind of a really great picture of like how it's supposed to be. Or when anything in life turns out the way that we all think, yeah, it's supposed to be something like that, we see beauty in it. And light is associated with beauty. This idea of light shining on pictures and objects, or if you see paintings where there's light that's hidden in and it's burst out, or maybe you know someone who's a photographer that takes a picture and they take a picture of the same thing that you took a picture of, but they have a way of drawing the light out of it, and it's just breathtaking. It's beautiful. I have a best friend like that. Every time I flip on one of his pictures on my Instagram feed, I just go, oh my gosh, how did you do that? It's so beautiful. And you guys see this progression, I hope, that Jesus is the light of the world, wants to bring us clarity in the midst of our darkness and our lack of understanding and our confusion. But he also wants to give us the energy to actually walk into that clarity. And as we walk into that clarity, he wants to give us a kind of vitality. He's not just Wonderful Counselor and Almighty God. He's actually Everlasting Father. He's lasting. He's true. He's sure. He's the source of life. And if we do live our life that way, he also is the Prince of Peace. Do you get it? That there's a real beautiful kind of life that comes living your life in light of the light of the world. Jesus would later tell us in John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Village Church, as you follow Jesus, you will have this clarity and this energy. You'll have all that you need. You'll have the vitality and you'll have the beauty in your life and the life of the people around you, that the more of the beauty that God intended for you as you walk with him. Jesus will later say in John 12:46, I've come into the world as the light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Listen to me, you don't have to stay in darkness this morning. You can actually go to Jesus, the light of the world. You can get clarity. You can have the energy that you need. You can find the vitality in Christ. Your life can be filled with beauty as you follow him. That's what he says. Later, Paul understands this concept and he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Remember back to Genesis? Has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where we find it, church. As our hero Jesus doesn't only bring light to overcome our darkness, but as our hero Jesus brings life to overcome our death. He brings life to overcome our death. In him was life. In him was life. And here, life is connected to the word, right? A reference to Jesus before he was born. John is saying that Jesus is the source of all life. He's the source of physical life as well as spiritual life, as Pastor Dave reminded us last weekend as we looked at Genesis 1:1-3. Jesus is going to say, as I mentioned earlier, for the Father, as the Father has life in himself, so has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And perhaps the most well-known statement about Jesus and about the life of Jesus that anyone knows in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you know anything about eternal life, you know eternal life is all about the quality of your life and the quantity of your life. We typically focus on the quantity of the life, but it's also about the quality. I mean, eternal life is about the quantity of life, how long you live. Listen, I want to live a long time. I bump into people that are like, I don't know, after 75 or 80, I'm like, oh my gosh, my parents are almost 75. You know, what are you saying? You know, like I had one person say like, if I'm 80, just slip me the pill. I'm like, what do you mean? Slip me the pill? What is that? But they don't want to live very long. They're just like, oh, I'm going to be old and I want to do this and that. My grandfather lived to 101 years old. His mind was there. He was sharp. He could do things. Like, I want to live a long life. Do you? Yeah, I want quantity. Jesus is later going to tell Mary in John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I mean, Jesus has a quantity of life that never ends. But it's not just the quantity, it's the quality of the life that Jesus brings. Eternal life is not just quantity, it's quality. I don't want to live a long time. I want to live well. Do you? I think that's what that person's getting at. Like, hey, after 80, would you slip me the pill? You know, they just think they can't live a good life after 80 years old. And I don't know, like, some of my mentors are at 85 years old. You know, they still play racquetball and run around. They've done more than most of the 30-year-olds in this room. I mean, I see men have that kind of life and vitality. They've lived well, and they are living well. I don't know about you, but I want to live a long time, and I want to live well. You know, I want to live a significant life. I'm sure you do, too. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, Jesus says in John 10. I came that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. This is the kind of life that Jesus wants for us, a long life. He wants us to live long and to live well. And when I mean live long, like forever is what I mean. And to live well, I mean in his presence. And Jesus is going to say in John 17 later that this is eternal life, that they would know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus is going to say, ultimately, eternal life is about being connected to me and knowing me and having life in me. Listen, although Jesus says that real life comes from and through him, he also says that the opposite is true. That death comes without him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God, the end of it all, is not only physical death, but spiritual death when we live our lives outside of the life that Jesus has for us. That's what the Bible teaches. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so we have this choice of light or darkness. We have this choice of life or death. I believe what John is trying to tell us is choose life. Choose Jesus. Follow the light of the world. I don't know. I mean, when I think about things like this, like, man, I do have darkness in my life. And I do need everything that Jesus has to offer as the light. I need clarity and I need energy and I want vitality and I want beauty to surround my life and the lives of the people I'm connected with. Like, I want that. That sounds really attractive to me. And I just want light. I want life. I want long life. I want to live long. I want to live well. And as I think about this stuff, I think, wouldn't I just welcome this? Like, wouldn't everyone just welcome? Who doesn't want these things? You would think everyone would want this. As much as we think that we personally or that humanity collectively would welcome the light into the world, the truth is, that's not the way it goes, that we resist it. Did you see that in our verses this morning? In him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see that? And the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness has not overcome it. There's a struggle that's happening. Do you see it? There's a struggle. The darkness has not overcome it. As if to say, the darkness wants to overcome it. The darkness tries. The ignorance tries to overcome it. The evil tries. It tries to overcome it, but the darkness has not overcome it. There is a struggle between light and darkness. There is a rebellious struggle. There's a struggle of rebellious people who just want to rebel against the light. They want nothing to do with them. And as you read on in John's gospel, if you do, you'll get into John chapter 8 and you'll get into John chapter 12. And maybe if you know this story, you know that John has this interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees and they want to kill him. And the people that are around him, they want to kill him. They don't want anything to do with him. They want to rebel and live their life the way they want to live it. And they don't want light shining on their darkness. There's a rebellious struggle. But church is also a religious struggle this morning. There's a religious struggle. There's a struggle of the people that want to to get rid of the darkness on their own. Think that there's sort of this idea that like, hey, look to the light within. That there's just so much good in us. People are naturally good, and we can do all these good things to make the world a good place and to bring more light into the world and more clarity and more vitality. And no. The Bible says it's not possible outside of Jesus. It's not possible the way he really intended for us. You can't earn it, or you can't make it up or make it happen on your own. You have to receive it. Tim Keller says this. Notice that it doesn't say from the world a light has sprung in terms of Isaiah 9:2, but upon the world a life has dawned. It's not like it's just going to spring up from within us. It's got to come from the outside. A righteousness that's beyond ourselves. That's why I'm drawing at the end of our time together back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give. Did I make that big enough? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is a gift. It's a gift that God grants to us, a gift that he gives, a gift that he offers to us. He's offering us himself as the light of the world, the clarity, the energy, right? The vitality, the beauty. He's offering it to us to receive from him by grace through faith. And he's offering us a life that doesn't end, and a life that's filled with good things, and ultimately filled with relationship with him, eternal life, quantity and quality of life with him. He's offering it to us. I think it brings us back to the good news statement, which I think is really Matt's made up trailer to this story. Again, right, that literal and spiritual darkness and death have come into the world, but a Savior has come who will or has delivered us and given us eternal life in the light of his presence. It's good news. And Village Church, I hope that you live this Advent season in light of this good news. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, you alone know how much I need the light that comes from you, the life that comes from you. You alone know how much I and we need clarity in the midst of the darkness and confusion. We need the energy. We need you to energize us. We need the life that only comes from you. Or we want that kind of vitality. We want a life that's a good life, a full life, because we're full of you, your spirit, and we want the vitality that comes from you. And Lord, we want our lives surrounded by and characterized by beauty and wholeness and fullness. And we know that that comes through you. And Jesus, we thank you that you came to give that to us, not just to be born in a manger, but to live a sinless life on our behalf, to die on a cross in our place and for our sins. And we're reminded as we begin to sing, or as we sing, Jesus paid it all, that as you hung on the cross, darkness overshadowed the earth again. In that moment, all of our sin and our guilt and our shame was heaped on you. So that as we trust you by faith, that we could have your righteousness, that we could be forgiven, that we could see you, like with spiritual eyes, we could see. Lord, we thank you that we can have that clarity and we can see you. We remember that as we sing this song also, that 3 days later, that the sun actually rose again. I mean, the sun rose, Lord, but you, the Son of God, you rose. And the light that came out of that darkness, this reminds us of how the light triumphs over darkness. So, Lord, we want to see these things this morning. We want to see more of them. We want to see more of you. As we sing these songs, we sing them to you, we worship you, we thank you. We remember you as we share your body, your blood, your body given for us, your blood shed for us. We remember you as we give our tithes, our offerings, knowing that you gave yourself for us. Lord, we sing to you because we love you. We do it in your name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen.
Stand and sing together.